family. And so I want to bring us back to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's see. Let's start reading in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies, that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body of one flesh and of one bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Let's go, Lord, again in prayer this morning. Ask God to help us in our Sunday school class this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meet in this building freely, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher this morning, that the words we need to hear, Lord, all of us, from your word and the principles thereof would be spoken this morning concerning our family. We know that we are in desperate times, and I pray, Lord, that you would use this opportunity this morning for the next half hour or so to strengthen us and to build us up and to encourage us, that we may be thankful, Lord, for where we are and what we have, and that we may be challenged to be better, better fathers, better wives, and raise good kids, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would keep the enemy away from us today, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I feel like everybody's in the back of the road, back of the church. Today. I feel like I should just move this all the way back, but I won't do that. So I have a question for you. Would you classify your family as a happy family?
Amen.
Would you?
Yes.
Husbands? Husbands, yes. Would you classify? Thank you, Brother Pellicone. Yes. Brother Pellicone has a happy family. Would your wife agree that you have a happy family?
Amen. Yes. Yeah.
I think for most people in here, she's amening through the video monitor in the back, I'm sure. And then lastly, is the obvious, is how would our kids classify our homes as a happy home? And, you know, it's easy to say that I would classify my house as a happy house. It's my house. And it may even be easier to classify that, you know, for our wives to say that we have a happy home, because there's a lot of peer pressure involved in that question. But how would our kids classify our home? If you have kids in your home, how would they classify your home? And so it's just good to think about. And I think that in order to have a happy home, there's one major component that needs to be there, and that's that, and I want to go back in our lesson just for a little bit here, and that's that men and husbands have to be leaders in their home. And if you're not a leader in your home, a spiritual leader in your home, then you're not going to have a happy home. And today, our society is our world is evil, and there's evil everywhere around us. And I think that from a biblical point of view, a lot of the reason our society is where it is because we as fathers aren't, I'm speaking in general terms here, but fathers are not leaders in their home. And turn over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, and I'll prove that to you. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And turn over to Exodus 34 and verse number 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And so I think we have a warning here that evil in our society is not as a result of necessarily or primarily, from my point of view, and specifically as we're talking about family, from our politicians or our government officials. It is because of our fathers. And back in Exodus, you see that God, that because of that, there was a judgment for generations. And so every time we as fathers and men don't lead our homes, we push that societal problems that we are having out generations and generations and generations. And so this lesson is not just about family, but it's about our society. And we wonder about why the world is like it is. And maybe, just maybe, we have the wrong perception of how to be a leader in our home. Maybe. Maybe churches haven't been teaching and preaching that men need to be leaders in their home. And so then that begs the question of how in the world do you be a leader in your home? I don't believe that your children should understand to necessarily, follow me here, don't misunderstand me, but should our children understand who God is as a result of us as fathers? I mean, should they see that? I mean, I think we should be good examples, brethren, but they need to understand who God is also from this Bible. Amen. And as long as we follow the Word of God, then absolutely, then they should have a picture of that. But we need to teach our children that they need to understand who God is first, and the only way that they're going to see who God is to understand their Bible and the truths that are in it. And we as men need to particularly pay attention to the fact that we need to teach our kids, boys and girls, as men, who a man is and how a man ought to conduct himself as a godly Christian man. And so how should a man conduct himself as a godly Christian man? What are some of the most important components of a godly Christian man in order to teach his family who that is? Brother John. What is that? Seeking leadership in Jesus, from Jesus Christ. Yes, Brother Pelicone.
What we teach our children from the Bible as fathers and leaders of the home, we have to live it ourselves. We can't teach one thing and live another, because the child will see that hypocrisy.
Right. The hypocrisy is a killer. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, everybody here can probably testify to a family or an instance where hypocrisy has driven someone out of the church and out of being close to God. Yeah. And I'll tell you, as a father, that is my biggest fear for my kids, is that I am not viewed as a hypocrite to my kids, thus driving them away from the truth. And it can happen in very subtle and seemingly insignificant ways, but we have to be consistent. And I'm telling you that you will fail at that every now and then. And it can be a very big challenge, but there is a way that we can be a spiritual leader. Yes.
I was just going to say, we as fathers and husbands have to be conscious of our every moves, everything we do. Mm-hmm. And I, for one, sometimes am not. And I end up, you know, my wife rightly saying, you know, that's... And I say, you're right, what am I thinking? We have to think continually of our actions.
Right.
Especially if we have small children or any children in the home. We don't have any children at home now, but still it applies to me. Especially those if children are in the home, they watch us like a hawk.
Right. This is mostly to make me feel better, but have any of you fathers overreacted at your children? Anybody?
I know I have.
Okay. No one's going to admit that periodically. Okay, thank you. But there's that soft reminder from our wives as one that, you know, hey, that's not good. And so all of this begs the question of this is, there's so much on the shoulders of the man. And, you know, you look at this passage of Scripture and passage of Scripture in the family, and basically 2/3 of the passages of Scripture in the Bible are dedicated to the and pointed directly to the man when we're talking about the home. And so I felt it necessary just to back up a little bit and talk about the husband's duty and this idea of and concept of leadership a little bit more, because it is a weighty topic, right? And there is a lot here to put on our plate from any standpoint. Like we're told here that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that we don't want to be hypocrite, that we want to show our kids who Christ is through our good godly testimony, and that, you know, even the littlest of things can hinder that. And that's a lot of pressure on the husband. And so I want to, in one verse, show you how that we can accomplish that. This is the do or die verse. This is failure or success. And it's in verse 18. And it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay. We are not going to accomplish these things if we are not filled with the Spirit. And there's a reason why verse 18 comes before all the rest of these verses in chapter 5 of Ephesians. It is because, husbands, we had better be filled with the Spirit. And what does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? Brother John? On your knees, in God's Word. What else? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Right. Not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit through sin. If you have sin, that means your cup has something in it, and it is not the Holy Spirit. Brother Pelko.
It's also often been said that at salvation, you get all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. But in the Christian life, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Or did I say that the right way? Anyway, you don't get any more of the Holy Spirit than you got at salvation, but finish that
question. I will finish it. Here's the situation, and here is how to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be emptied. I mean, that is the starting point. If you're going to be filled with something, you have to be emptied. And so our jobs as husbands is to be emptied. And throughout the Bible, you can see God using so many people, taking them through a process of time where they were emptied of themselves. And that emptying process can come through testing and trials and putting ourselves through the university that Christ has here for us, and how he helps us to be emptied. But we have to be emptied. We have to have a clean heart. We have to understand that we are nothing and Christ is everything. See, because in the Bible, it is the opposite of the world. See, the world says the way you get power and position is that you reach and achieve and you, you know, strive and you attain and you work hard and you do all of this stuff. And that does not work in the Christian life, and it will not work as a leader in the family. You cannot work hard enough. Now, works will come as a result of this, obviously, but primarily Christ is in us, and we are in him, the Bible says. And so to be filled with the Spirit in order to enact this in our homes is vitally important. And we have to understand that it is not of us. It is only of Christ. Not we ourselves, but him alone can we accomplish this. And so that's what real biblical leadership is in the home. And there's a lot at stake, as we read in Exodus. And I believe we're seeing a lot of the result of that today. So don't be the legacy that we're seeing here is from corrupt fathers, quite frankly. Mean and just evil. Or they can be, I think, pacifist, just to put it into extreme categories. There are more for sure, but... And the pacifist father or leader is one that is not one with his wife. They're not joined together. And they just kind of let things roll. And the overarching banner that's put is that I'm just trusting God. Well, I get that. And please do trust God, but be filled with the Spirit if you're going to accomplish that. So, husbands and their role as a family. Any questions or comments? Maybe somebody other than John and Brother Pelicone? I'm just kidding. I'm only joking. Please keep commenting, John and Brother Pelicone. All right, the wife's duty to her husband. We looked at a little bit about this, I think, last time, but Ephesians chapter 5 and 22 says, "For the wives to submit to her husband in his exercise of leadership in the home." 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And so wives are supposed to submit themselves to their husband. And what does that mean?
Follow his leadership.
This little part in here is "as unto the Lord" also, I think, references back to being Spirit-filled and following the Lord as he is in us and we are in him. And so you be submissive to that. But this part, "as unto the Lord," means that we need help, I think. That in your submission, you need to help us for the times where we are not where we need to be. Help guide that, because as we said, there's a lot at stake here. And look at Ephesians chapter 5 and 33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband." Now, this reverence her husband, what is that? What is the Bible talking about here?
Give honor to.
To give honor to. And how do you give honor to your husband? Let me first ask this. How do you give honor to God? What?
Submitting to God.
You submit to God. Yeah, and what does that look like in your daily life? Your submission to God. Brother Jed, carry that on out.
Well, you spend time with God. You spend time in his word. You spend time praying. And you spend time doing what
right. Right. Have you ever had a disagreement where your God was leading you to do something and you really didn't think that was the right thing to do? But you had an indication that this is probably what God wants me to do? Have you ever had that internal battle amongst yourself?
Yeah.
Okay. And what do? Have you ever chosen your own way?
Yes.
Thank you. No one wants to admit these hard questions. Yes, of course you have. And it usually doesn't go well, right?
Right. Amen
no,
to that.
No. And so this submission process means that you have to be close to God. You have to listen to Him. You have to pray and ask Him. You have to understand what He's talking about. You have to understand the truth that we find in God's Word. We have to learn from all of those things in order to be submissive. And we have to believe God, and we have to have trust and faith that He knows what we should do. Always. It really comes down to unbelief. That we really don't believe that God's way is better. And so this reverence to the husband and submission to the husband here is, I believe, comes down to being on the same page. And when you are reverence your husband, and we are reverence God, and when you think of reverence, it's the opposite of criticism, right? And so we you know, wives, sometimes there may be a disagreement, but someone has to lead the home. It has to be someone's decision, right? In business, I can think of an instance where I was leading a team, and I knew what I wanted to do, okay? And I thought it was the best way to do it, of course. I'm the boss, right? I can say that. But nonetheless, you have a team meeting, and a lot of it sometimes is just to make everybody feel better, to be quite honest. And we had a team meeting, and somebody in the back raised their hand, and they said, you know, I disagree. I was like, okay, that's fine. And presented their disagreement and presented another plan and another way to accomplish this objective. And I said, thank you for that. But we're doing it my way. And you know what? I was wrong. But you know what impressed me about that employee is that when we left that meeting, that employee took my idea as his own all the way out, and he was the lead on this. And this is the biblical principle right here of reverence and submission, is that men, when we decide something, right or wrong, and our wives follow in behind it, and they lead with, or they follow us with reverence and submission, I think wives need to concentrate that it is now your plan. Right or wrong, it is your plan. And that may be challenging and difficult and not very politically correct, but I'm telling you, when that happens, and the husband will realize that he was wrong, obviously, when it doesn't work out the way it should have. And what that brings to the relationship is a level of humility and sincerity and reverence and just love that, you know, the next time coming around, you're going to pay attention to that, to your wife. And that when you make decisions, it's a together decision. But at the end of the day, we do have to lead, and it is we men have to decide, have to take that forward. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 15 notes that women are to guide the home. Let's turn over there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 14. I will therefore appear that the younger women marry, bear children, guide their house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So, the Bible doesn't teach necessarily that it's wrong for a woman, our wives to have a paying job. But it does speak that our first priority is to guide the home, and to be in the home, and to direct the home, and to guide it. And that does not mean lead it, that means to guide it. She should not give second best to her children, to her family. That is not godly. And so, you know, I think sometimes it's easy to criticize and say that a woman, our wives ought to never have a job. That is just crazy, and I don't see that in the Bible. Because I think that you can have a job, obviously, and still guide your home. And give, but just remember that in the Bible, the first principle is to your family to guide that home, and your kids and so forth. So, I don't think that God intended for us, for other people to care for our children and to raise them. That is our sole responsibility. And men, it is our primary responsibility, not our wives. But the wife does help guide that. So if your husband is not a Christian, then what do you do? You still honor him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1 says that you're to win them with word and conversation here. That means in a godly manner of life there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. So if someone is in a relationship where their husband is not saved, then you're still supposed to honor them according to God's word. And you're supposed to win them through your conversation or a godly manner of life. And if you do that, the Lord will honor that. And he will glorify that. And he will work through that. Okay, let's skip down to parents' duty to their children.
Mm-hmm. If a wife is doing just the opposite, she can actually put poison in his ear or do as, I'm trying to think of that character in the Old Testament, where she told her husband, just take the property, take the land.
Mm-hmm.
Jezebel.
Yeah.
Jezebel told her husband, just go out and do it. Just take it.
Yeah.
She was given some bad advice to her husband. And you know, you look at that, that shows the
Yeah, and I think that passage also transcends into the way that we should be good witnesses, just in general, right? Through our conversation or our godly manner of life ought to be such that brings people to Christ, not pushes them away. Mm-hmm.
And on two occasions, Abraham asked Sarah to produce a lot to save his skin because he was afraid of the ruler. And Sarah was in submission to her husband. And when you read those passages in, I think it's Genesis, God moves in and protects Sarah for her submission in those circumstances. And then Abraham gets a lecture from the king on why did you do this?
Right. You're exactly right.
In obedience to God's word.
There's such power
on comprehension of our little human minds.
Yeah, and I think it's really important to understand here that this is not, I mean, this is obviously submission and reverence to your husband, but in reality, your husband is filled with the Holy Spirit, it is really submission and reverence to God. And if we are obeying God's word in it, he is going to protect us, he's going to keep us, and he is going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. And so that is the, you know, husbands lead the home as unto the Lord, and the wives are to follow as unto the Lord there in that passage. So I think that's absolutely critical. Yes. Right. Absolutely. There's no security in the world, and there's no security in this society. And so there is security in God's plan for how we are to conduct ourselves as husbands and wives in our families. Period. Okay. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage and heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It is such a blessing to have kids. And parents' duties to their children are that, you know, children are the Lord's heritage. And we are stewards of the Lord's heritage in our kids. And so it's really not up to us to decide how we're going to raise our kids. If you want to be a godly father and leader, spirit-filled, then they're the Lord's heritage. You must follow. We must follow the Word of God. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That promise is for us. Train up a child in the way he should go. So I want to spend some time of us looking at how to train up our children. Just some very basic principles. I don't know how many years of parental experience is in this room, but there's a lot. And I'm sure we've all made our fair share of mistakes and are still learning and so forth. And so the Bible being our authority and our look at that, okay? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it talks that about how fathers are responsible to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this word nurture means discipline, in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So if you're going to have a vision statement or a mission statement for your family, this may be a good one. Now, children acquire discipline and should be taught obedience in the home. Right? Wrong? Yes. But in order to for children to have discipline and to be taught obedience in the home, it'll take real character on the part of the parents. Real, godly, spirit-filled character. So, how do you teach your children how to obey in your home? What did you do? Let's start with those whose kids are basically out of the house. How did you train your child up in discipline, and how did you teach them to obey you? Put it in a nutshell for those of you whose children are no longer in your house. Any thoughts? Yes. Okay, consistency. Yes. And consistency. So when your kids did something wrong, what was your disciplinary process? I won't repeat that one here. What was your process?
Defiantly disobey you is one thing, being childish and disobeying you is another. They get preoccupied and they don't pick up something. Well, yes, they did disobey, you want them to obey me, but what's their age? I mean, 10-year-old does that, a little different than a 3-year-old. So I think you have to be a little realistic too. And you also know the child.
That is very true. Sister Donna.
I would agree with her. For us, it's like, they knock a glass of milk over. You don't want to put it deliberate disobedience is what get them in the biggest trouble. And two, with our group, it was like respect. I mean, if this one hit this one, but the second one hit back, that one got trouble. Because they took my job from me of disciplining that. So that, you can't touch each other, don't hit each other. You got to respect each other's space. They truly respect and honor each person and put those other people before themselves, it works well.
Respect and honor, not being a hypocrite, Brother John. So, real quickly, those that have kids, yes, Brother Jose, I didn't know you had a kid. I'm just kidding.
Something that I've always been told as a Christian is that you want to keep short accounts of your sins with God. And in my home, when my parents raised me, they kept short accounts of our offenses. So, when, if we did something, it was taken care of right there. My parents.
Yeah, and so it's, for me, the overall principle is, God is going to handle, God teaches us discipline throughout our lives and teaches us things that we need to learn. And so there's a process in our lives that God uses, and there's a process that he speaks of throughout the scripture with all kinds of different individuals in the Bible about how he takes them through that process of learning, right? Learning to obey, learning to do God's will, and so forth. And so we have to apply that, and all of this stuff here is exactly how God uses to discipline us. And so really, from I think when you boil it all down, what you want to make sure you're doing is teaching your kids that obeying you is how that they're going to obey God in the future. And I think that goes along with our Proverbs passage and our the passages in Psalm that talks about that. And so, there's 3 points here, and I'll be quite honest with you. This is a high goal. Children should be taught to obey without question, when necessary, without waiting for an explanation. Number two, children must be instant and without argument. For character building, parents should allow no exceptions to this rule. Okay, I'm just going to be quite honest with you. I'm not saying that that's not right, I think this is a good goal, but this can be challenging inside because you have different dynamics, you have different personalities. You cannot deal with every kid the same way. It just won't work. And I'm telling you, I did not believe this before I had two kids. I would not have believed you, but it will not work. Now, I have spanked my kids. Everybody probably knows that. And probably you have too. But I'm telling you, that doesn't always work. And I can tell you instances where I know that it didn't work. But I think the key is that you discipline in consistency and you discipline in love. And you teach them the process by which God will also discipline them in the future when they get out of the way, so that they can avoid all of these mistakes when they get older. That's what this is for, setting a principle. Another point here is that children should be taught to work within their first year, to pick up their toys and so forth and their clothes. And I completely agree with that. And I think that we should teach our kids to their surroundings and help out. Yes, I believe that. Children should be taught regular habits of happiness and usefulness. They should go to bed on time. They should have good habits of personal hygiene. You should train them to be orderly and neat. Parents need to have that example. And the television should not be used to train our kids. Yeah. Obvious and clear, right? Children need to be taught the art of living peaceably with others in the home. All right, that's a great idea, and I am 100% for it. And this is the challenge that you have as parents on a regular basis, or at least we do. No fighting should be allowed. They should respect the possessions of the other family members. They should be taught to share their property. They should be taught to forgive and genuinely ask forgiveness. Again, this is how God intends for us to live our lives. And this labor of love into our kids, we need to instill those same facts. I have a book that I have read twice, and the title of it is Parenting is Hard and Then You Die.
That's good. That's good.
I think you should teach your kids the right use of money. I think you should give them money, help them to manage money. Let them buy stuff. Let them see the consequences of overspending. And I don't think you should send your kids out without a sense of how to operate in this world and pay for things. So I think you need to teach them. There's lots of principles there, but I think it is absolutely critical. Yes.
And I'm sure, just let that out. Make sure they understand that 10% off the top belongs to God.
Yes, and that's absolutely right. And that's the reason why I think you should give money is to your kids in the form of payment in certain circumstances. And because you can also use it as a tool to teach them to give to God. And whether it's $3 a month or $30 a month, it's getting them in the habit. And then they can also see God blessing them for that in their lives at an early age. Children need and should have time with their parents individually and together. Now, in my household and in Brother McDowell's household and Sister and Brother Jones's household, this presents an enormity of challenge to get time alone with your kids. But it doesn't matter if it is once a year or once a month or whatever it is. You know, you can try to schedule it or you can just do it, right? It's important. It's important because they will communicate things to you during that time that they would never communicate with you aside from that. And so whether it's bringing them with you on visitation, just them, so go on outreach and walk house to house putting on door hangers or whatever, I think that is a good idea. God's provision for correction in children. In Proverbs 13:1, a father's instruction, and then Proverbs 22, verse 15, talks about the rod and discipline. Now, I'll just say this, and there's a lot that could be said here. We just don't have time for it. But your kids, when you discipline them in this way, they had better know that you love them. Don't do it in anger. Don't do it in the heat of the moment. Every time that's happened, I've regretted it from my point of view. But if you do it according to God's prescription and according to God's characteristics that he has given you and do it in a spirit-filled way, it will work. And the kids will hug you and love you, and they will embrace that because I'm telling you, people need to follow. They need structure and organization and love and care and discipline in their lives, and they want it. And if they don't have it, there will be they will act out in other ways as a result. Children's duties to their parents, these are obvious. One is to honor them, listen to their instruction, and to obey your parents. Those are the duties of children. Those will be easy if the rest of the stuff is taken care of and if the father is leading the home, right? All right, last point here, and we'll wrap up in the 1 minute. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, here are six things that you should put away in your house. Put away. Do not allow bitterness. Do not allow anger. Do not allow evil speaking. Do not allow wrath. Do not allow clamor. Do not allow malice. Those are the things you have to put out of our houses, our homes. And the three things that you need to have that will override all of this stuff is kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. That's a challenging one. So really give forgiveness. And how will you stay consistent for that? Well, you have to be in God's Word. And finally, Joshua's motto for his home was what? As for me and my house, we will. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be found faithful fathers and mothers, that we would not raise kids, Lord, who don't know you, appreciate you, and who won't follow you, Father. Our society is full of that, and you've given us warnings. I pray, Lord, that we would be diligent in doing that, that we would have the most loving, caring, tenderhearted, forgiving homes, Lord, and that would permeate our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless our homes and bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Excellent.
Thanks.